Let's go to John 3:16. Oh, what a great day to jump off of John 3:16. Okay. Thank you again, you know, for opening in prayer for us today and doing the ministry of giving. No notice. Didn't have time to look up scripture to try and impress anybody. They just called on what was already placed in them for the lives that they live. You know, and it just shows you that they're not just church kids. It shows you that this stuff is part of their life. It's part of their home. It's what their family is about. And I'm telling you, the word is clear. Train up the child in the way they should go. When they're old, they will not depart from it. And I'll tell you something, they won't depart from it when they're younger either. Right. Are we at John 3:16? Let's read 16 and 17 together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as believers, sometimes for some believers, that seems to be hard for them to understand that God didn't send Jesus to condemn anybody. You know, Jesus never told me I'm going to rot in hell. He never told me that. He just kept telling me and showing me how much he loved me. And I made the choice to align myself with him through love, not fear. I wasn't trying to get out of going to hell. I was trying to get into a new relationship with him. Okay, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. We know that was the beginning of Passion Week, where Jesus had to, I mean, there were a number of emotional, it was like an emotional roller coaster when you think about it. And I compared it to that poem that mommy forced me to memorize called If by Rudyard Kipling. I'm not going to read it, so you can read it on your own. But there were some things that Jesus had to do that related to that poem. He had to keep his head when all about him was losing theirs and blaming it on him. Okay, he had to do that. He had to trust himself when everybody doubted him. He had to listen to the truth that he spoke and twisted and used against him. He had to hold on when there was nothing in him except that will that just says, hold on. That's all he had. That's what he was doing in the garden in Gethsemane. He was holding on because his entire body was saying, you don't want to do this. No. And he was like, I have to do my Father's will. That's all he had. And that's what he held on to. He had to force his heart and his nerves to line up. He had to do that. No one was there to do it for him. He had to do that. It's one thing to be crucified. I mean, that's a big thing, really. But now you're crucified, and the people that are crucifying you have no clue as to who you really are. They didn't realize that he was dying for their sins. They didn't realize that. And they're mocking him and, you know, making fun of him. And, you know, it's his disciples whom he tried to tell them what was happening. They abandoned him. But yet he used some of his last breath to say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. He didn't say, you know, I can live 3 more minutes if I don't say anything else. You know. He used part of his last breath to speak forgiveness over those that had tortured him, lied on him, and were murdering him, in essence. Why? Because a stage had to be set. things had to be put in place so that God could get back the man whom he so dearly prized. The man who disappointed him once in the garden. See, we need to understand, just because, you know, folks may disappoint you, you don't throw them away with water. You put a plan in place for them to be reconciled. And that's what God did. And he had to do it legally. See, he's God. He could have just forgotten. He could have overlooked Adam and Eve's transgression. He could have just went and wiped out their memory. But there would have still been a problem. Satan would have still been here. And Adam and Eve would have just continued to just repeat doing dumb stuff. So something had to happen. And God had established that the penalty for sin, death. That's the minimum wage for sin, death. And so Adam and Eve had to die. I love the way Pastor Clinton used to teach this. He said the glory of God was so strong in them, it took them almost 900 years to die. That's how strong the glory of God was in him. And, you know, I say it all the time, and I'm being humorous when I say it, but when you think about it, it's probably true. You know, and I say probably because the Bible doesn't say it, but there was peace in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. Everything obeyed Adam and Eve just like it obeyed God. Because when they looked at Adam and Eve, they saw the Godhead. Well, how could that happen? Well, they were covered with the glory of God. But once they sinned, the glory of God left. And so now they're strangers. And the animals looking at them, and they who's that? I don't know. Let's see what they taste like. You know, so now you have predators. All right, you know, when you watch, because I watch the nature channels and things, and you know, when you realize that there are animals that are extremely deceptive, they look like it's something good, and when you come to get it, they kill you and eat you. I mean, that's, well, let's think about that. Why would God create something to be deceptive? No, that's all part of the absence of holiness. When holiness left the garden, all of these different personalities enveloped, because a kingdom usually takes on the characteristics of the king. And when Adam and Eve transgressed, they gave kingship over to Satan. And now God has to get all of that back because they got it legally. Legally. How did he get? Disobedience. He presented an opportunity. They fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. Now he has the deed to this planet. Well, see, God couldn't just wink and have all that change. And he had to prove to Satan that he could have a man here on this earth walking in all the power that God put into him, and he could resist the sin and the temptation that Satan would bring, but not only resist it, break his lordship. If you think about what God said in Genesis 3, he said the seed of the woman will break the lordship. That's what bruise his heel means, break the lordship of the ruler. That was going to be done by the seed of the woman. Well, that itself is spectacular and miraculous because the women don't have seed. The men have the seed. But God couldn't use a man because when Adam and Eve sinned, their DNA became tainted. See, tainted? Tainted with what? Sin nature. See, when you have the sin nature, you can't help but sin. Not having the sin nature doesn't mean you're incapable of sinning. It means you just don't have to. But when you have the sin nature, your nature is going to be to sin. So God had to demonstrate, in order for God to prove what he wanted to prove, he had to get himself another Adam, someone else who didn't have the sin nature, who could show Satan God's plan work. And he can put himself into a human body, and that human body can walk on this earth free from the law of sin and death. Free from it. So Jesus had to die. He had to come. He had to live a sinless life. He taught the people. He demonstrated. He did everything that he was supposed to do to show that this can be done. But then he had to die, because the penalty for sin had to be paid. So he had to die. The evidence of sin, the law, the demonstrations of righteous living, the teaching, the power, the humility, the love, all of the necessary character traits that will identify godly men and women were released when Jesus walked this earth. And then Jesus died and went to hell, and everything was in place. The stage was set, as I shared with you last week. That just means the conditions have been made for something to happen. And there was still something that Jesus had to do. He had to conquer sin and death and hell. And he had to show that the Lord, that the lordship of Satan was broken. He had to show that. So see, just dying wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Because that if you sinned, you died. I mean, that was just it. So just dying wasn't enough. It wouldn't prove anything. No, he had to. See, we have to understand, when you pay a price, you pay the whole price. Jesus didn't get a discount version of hell. I mean, look at Psalm 88. Because we talk about he went and he had to go to hell, but we don't talk about what he was probably feeling. Well, Psalm 88 gives us an idea. I'm not going to read the whole psalm. At least I don't plan on reading the whole psalm. But this is the American Standard version. Because some of the more modern versions, this just didn't give you the same emphasis. Verse 3 says, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto Sheol. I am reckoned with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no help, cast off among the dead like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in dark places in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Thou hast put mine acquaintances far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye wasteth away by reason of affliction. I have called daily upon thee, O Jehovah. I have spread forth my hands unto thee." Verse 13, "But unto thee, Jehovah, have I cried, and in the morning shall my prayer come before thee. Jehovah, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou face from me? I'm afflicted. Thy fierce wrath hath gone over me. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me." He was lonely. He had to experience what Brother E.W. Kenyon, well, not E.W. Kenyon, there was an article I was reading online, and it said Jesus had to experience the three phases of death. Cut off from union and fellowship with the Father, physical death, and then banishment from God's presence. He had to experience all of those things. I mean, we don't want to experience any one of them. But he had to experience all of those in order to fully pay the price for sin, and in so doing, giving us a chance at reconciliation. But look at Colossians, in Colossians 2, because he also had the task of overcoming hell. It says he spoiled principalities and made a show of them openly. I like that scripture, because being a sports guy, you know, there were some teams that we played, and it wasn't enough to just win the game. Okay, because, you know, they'd be mouthing off and talking all this stuff. And so we went into some games with a point to prove. So we wouldn't win the game 6 points, 8 points. We'd win by 40. We'd keep all the starters in at the end of the game. We didn't come out because we were proving a point. We were making a show of them openly. We were making fun of them. We were mocking them. We were letting them know that they didn't have anything that could hang with us. That's what you do when you make a show of someone openly. You know, that even when they concede, you keep pouring it on. You keep pouring it on. Why? Because you're making a point. And you want them to know you are the last person on earth that they ever want to tangle with again. I mean, that's, in essence, that's what you're doing. And that's what Jesus was doing. He wanted the devil to know, I am the last person that you want to mess with. And I have news for you. After me, there's going to become waves of people with the same power I have, and you don't want to mess with them either, because they can do everything that I can do. So he had to make a show of them openly, parading them through the streets of hell. Can you imagine? You're still stuck there, but you know that the person that you listened that got you there, you know that they ain't the real deal. But now you're stuck. But the Bible says that Jesus led captivity captive. Those that were there had an opportunity to believe that Jesus was the one, and he led them out. Led them out. Can you imagine? You know, you walk into Rikers Island, beat up the guards, say, okay, everybody that wants to leave, come with me. Okay, and you just lead them out. Okay, lead them out, forgiving all their sins. Forgiving all their sins, you lead them out. What would amaze you is that some will still choose to stay. Okay, but that's okay. All we have to do is open the door. That you have to choose to walk through the door. But before Christ paid the price, there was no door open. So he opened the door for us to step out of darkness back into light. Back into light. Okay? But look at Colossians 2. I'm going to share this in the Message Bible. Actually, I may share it in a couple of translations. You know, you read things, you get excited, you say, I'm not going to choose. We'll just share all of them. They're all good. But this is verses 10 to 15. This is in the Message Bible. It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so you can see and hear him clearly. I like this next part. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ. And the emptiness of the universe without him. See, I used to wonder, I used to get in trouble, because my aunt will tell you, my mother had the fastest backhand in the east, west, north, south. Okay. All right. My son Gregory, he would compare me to Clint Eastwood, because he'd do something wrong. He said he'd hear this music. I'd hear two dreaded words, drop them. Okay. But with mommy, mid-sentence, you're like, I didn't even see it coming. I'm like, wow. You know. But I used to get that because I'd say, she had me go and buy these dream books for numbers, where I would look at them coming home, you know, and I'd look up a number in each book, and I was amazed. Each book had a different number for something, you know. You look up, you know, you dream that you were swimming. And each book had a different number for swimming. And I'm like, how are you supposed to know which one to play? And I'd ask her, and I'm like, okay, I'm not going to ask that anymore. Okay. But this says you don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Inside is not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you. Destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through that by submitting to baptism, the water baptism. Because see, when you go under the water, you're assimilating, you're demonstrating the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We tell the people, look, we're not going to sprinkle water on you. We're going to put you under the water. We're not going to leave you there for 3 days, okay? We're going to bring you back up because that's a symbolic of the resurrection. So once you have done that, that's the only initiation rite you need, okay? Oops, big fingers. Okay. Christ has already gone through that. I read that already. Going under the water was the burial of your old life. I told you that. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled. See, we need to understand that. When you have an outstanding warrant that you haven't answered, you don't know when you're going to have to answer it. Right. You don't know when they're going to come for you. All you know, you're sitting home and all of a sudden, what? But all the warrants were canceled, nailed to Christ's cross. Listen to this part. I wish we could have done this in the basketball game. No, I don't. I don't do that. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Okay. Right? I mean, the Living Bible says, so you have everything when you have Christ and you're filled with God through your union with Christ. He is the highest ruler with authority over every other power. It says, then he gave you a share in the very life of Christ, for he forgave all your sins and blotted out the charges proved against you. The list of commandments which you have not obeyed. He took this list of sins and destroyed it by nailing it to the cross. In this way, God took away Satan's power to accuse you of sin. And God openly displayed to the whole world Christ's triumph at the cross, where your sins were all taken away. I like the Amplified version because it gives us a revelation that the other translations didn't. He said, and you are in him, made full, and having come to fullness of life in Christ, you too are filled with the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The rich, full spirit stature. We need to understand something about that. That's the exact state we were in before Adam sinned. Remember in Genesis 1, God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. But when man sinned, he was no longer in God's image and likeness, and no longer had dominion. But when Jesus did what he had to do, we got it all back. All we now have, everyone that has received what Jesus did, has received Jesus Christ as their Savior and allowed him to become your Lord, you now have the Godhead living inside you again. And you can now exhibit the glory of God. That's why when extreme situations come up, sometimes people look at you and they say, something came over you. Yeah, that was the power of the glory of God coming out of me because of this situation. And it comes out of you and onto that situation and corrects it. And why? Because that situation doesn't see you. That situation sees the glory of God. And that situation knows if God's glory is there, then guess what? God is there also. And you don't, he's the last person in the universe that you want to mess with, okay? All right? But Jesus had to accomplish all of that to get us back so that we're in a state where Satan no longer has dominion over us. He no longer has legal authority over us. He can only take what we freely give. Why would we want to give him anything? I never, our coach never did, none of our, we never met with the opposing team before the game and gave them some hints on how to play basketball. Okay? We never did that. We took what was ours and used it to defeat them. Not make them our friends. And we have to stop getting friendly with the enemy. But after, I'm excited about this. After accomplishing that part of it, getting us free, getting us redeemed, cleansing us from sins, as a further show of his power over sin, death, and hell, and as an illustration of the gates of hell not being able to prevail against the church, he rose. He rose, okay. It's like, oh, you think you have me down here, and you think I can't get out. But as soon as Father said, time's up, he shook those chains off and rose from the dead. This grave, you can't keep me. Can't keep me. And we need to understand that just like the grave couldn't stop him, I'm telling you, he was giving us an illustration on how we're supposed to act as a church. When it looks like the enemy is trying to keep things down, we can rise through the occasion and do what God has called us to do to change the circumstances. So in Matthew 28, after he was buried, and they go to the sepulcher, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, and there was a great earthquake. It's amazing how God uses these earthquakes. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. See, that's another example of making a show of someone openly. Can you imagine? They build this barrier to keep you in. To keep you in what? In bondage, in darkness. Because that tomb represented all of those things. It was a dark place. And he was locked in, because not only did they put the stone in there, if you remember, they went to Pilate and said, remember, the deceiver's followers said in 3 days he would rise again, so they're going to come and try and take his body. And Pilate said, nope, lock it all up. Make sure nobody can get in. So they did whatever they had to do to, quote unquote, lock that stone in place. And when God was ready, he just moved it back, had the angel move it back and sit on it like, this is what you got? Okay. And the angel, you know, I thought it was interesting because it said the angel answered, and I said, but nobody said anything. Well, nobody said anything verbally. But you come there and you can have this look of wonder on, because you know how it was when you left. And you come back and now it's open and empty. And you're wondering, what? Your face is saying, what happened? What happened? Someone probably fell down, looked and saw the stone rolled away and probably collapsed. You know, and no, I'm serious, you know, because you think about this and it's like, oh my God, what's going on here? You just get weak at the knees. And the angel answered and said to the woman, fear ye not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here. He is risen as he said. He's risen as he said. See, once he rose, and, you know, he told them, you know, where to go, and you'll meet me, and, you know, I'll be there. But in John's account, Mary, of course, being excited, wanted to go and hug him, and he said, no, touch me not. I have not yet ascended to my Father. He hadn't gone up into the Holy of Holies and deposited his blood at the mercy seat. So he was still, until he did that, he was tainted. He couldn't be touched. He had to deposit the blood, the sin offering. He had to deposit that there in the Holy of Holies. In heaven. Hebrews 9, the Message Bible, verses 11 to 15, says, but when the Messiah arrived, high priest of the superior things of this new covenant, he bypassed the old tent and its trappings in this created world and went straight into heaven's tent, the true holy place, once and for all. He also bypassed the sacrifices consisting of goat and calf blood, instead using his own blood as the price to set us free once and for all. If that animal blood and other rituals of purification were effective in cleaning up certain matters of our religion and behavior, think how much more the blood of Christ clears up our whole lives inside and out. Through the Spirit, Christ offered himself as an unblemished sacrifice, freeing us from all those dead-end efforts to make ourselves respectable so that we can live all out for God. All out for God. And I like Hebrews 1:3 also. I like all of it. But, you know, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these days, last days, spoke to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who also being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he went into the Holy of Holies. God is here, went to the right hand of God, and sit down. And he sat down because everything that he had to do was finished. Everything he had to do was finished, so he sat down. Which is what I do at the end of service. I go over here and I sit down. Why? There's nothing more to say. There's nothing more to do. Everything is finished. Say, everything's finished. Jesus sat down. E.W. Kenyon, he also wrote, Jesus has met the demands of justice. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of God, his first office was mediator. He's the high priest of our intercession. Therefore, if for any reason our prayer is not effectual, his prayer meets our need. High priest of our intercession. 1 Timothy says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:8 tells us that we're saved by grace, not by anything that we've done to get it. It's the gift of God, okay? 1 Corinthians tells us, but it is from him that we have received our life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom from God, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden, manifesting itself as our righteousness, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God. We could say again, and our consecration, and he's our consecration, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from the eternal penalty for sin. He's our attorney, our advocate. He's the one that stands in the Father's presence when we've erred. He's the one that stands when the devil is saying, he did this, he did this, he did this. He's standing, I object. I paid the price for that. So he didn't do anything, because all of that was on me. All of it. That he's our advocate. He's our Lord. And as our Lord, he's obligated to protect us. He's obligated. And as our Lord, is another one of those, I like those, this part. As our Lord, he has the right to allow us to use whatever belongs to him. Remember what he said before he ascended? He said, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. You go. Go how? In my power. And he did tell us that he gave us power to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the devil, because that's what he did. When he went to hell, he tread all over it. All over the devil's power. And we can do the same thing. He gave us the keys of the kingdom. See, he didn't just give us the key to the front door so we can get in. He gave us the keys that unlock every single nook and cranny of heaven. Whatever we need is found somewhere in heaven, and we have the key that unlocks it for us. And he placed all things, God placed all things under Jesus' feet. So as our Lord, he can place all things under our feet. And that's the way we need to see the devil. I mean, how many of you ever watched a boxing match or a prize fight, whatever they call them, you know, MMA? I still don't understand that, but I'm telling you, before you know it, they're going to have people in the arenas again, like gladiators fighting to the death. But once an opponent gets knocked out, and the person's hand is raised as being victorious, he doesn't let the person get up and start smacking them around some more. He's knocked out. He's defeated. And we need to understand that when Jesus went to hell, all intent and purpose, he knocked the devil out and drug him through the street. This is the one that you were afraid, this guy here? Look at him. Okay. If he was a fish, I'd have thrown him back. You know. But we let someone that's defeated lord over us. Say, not anymore. Okay. Here's where it really gets good. See, when God first created man, there had never been a being on this planet made in the image and likeness of God. So the original man was a new creature. It was a new creature. When that man sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, there was never a creature on this planet that was sinful. There was never a human. There was never a human being on this planet before that had the sin nature. And that person made the original man extinct. You think about that. Because that man could only reproduce others of his kind. See, that's why God had to put them out of the garden. Because if they'd eaten from the tree of life, mankind would have been doomed. So God in his wisdom said, they have to be homeless. I love them too much to let them stay in this state. I got to put them out. So Jesus came because God knew since a being, one of his creations, without the sin nature, missed it, he had to bring another person from that same mold to prove this does work. But it could not be Adam's offspring, so to speak, because Adam had the sin nature. He had tainted DNA. So God had to use the seed of the woman. He had to wrap himself in flesh and allow himself to be born, because that's the legal way to come to the earth. Pastor Clinton said, you can whip the devil just by showing me your birth certificate, because he doesn't have one. Okay. He didn't come through the door of the sheepfold. He came some other way. Okay. So what other way? Jesus said, I saw him fall like lightning. Okay. Like lightning. But now we have Jesus who came by virgin birth, no sin nature, making choices his entire earthly life to live according to God's plans, purposes, and principles. And on the cross, all of our sins were placed on him. And if you don't think it makes you look different, the Bible said that he became gnarled. Why? Because all of that sin was on him. I guess that's why people get that saying, they say, God don't like ugly. The Bible never says that, but that's where I guess people get it from, because he became all gnarled up with sin, and as a result of that, he had to be put out of God's presence. It wasn't because he was ugly, it was because there was sin on him. But now, his resurrection made it possible for us to receive him as our Savior and Lord. And when we do that, the Bible tells us we become now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Why? Because there was never before a human being on this planet born from a natural father and mother free from sin, filled with the glory of God again. That cycle is complete. We are back in the original state that man was before the sin in the garden. We are standing on this planet made in the image and the likeness of God, with all the power of the Godhead resident in us, to be used as his, at his command, not to make ourselves anything important. That's one of the reasons, you know, Pastor Ed and I, we just decided that we heard from God. All the messages on the website, just give them away. Give them the freely we've received, freely we're giving, period. No, we're not going to charge folks to lay hands. Okay, what do you want to lay? Oh, cancer? Okay, $200 offering for cancer. You know, cold? Oh, $10 will do it. Not a problem. You know, no. That's not why he gave us the power. He gave us the power to prove that he is a loving God, and to prove that we have power over the law of sin and death. And that includes sickness. It includes it. God has now successfully accomplished what he prophesied in Genesis 3 when he said the seed of the woman would break the lordship of Satan. When we receive Jesus Christ, we have broken the lordship of Satan over our lives and over anything that concerns our lives. Now he has his man in the image and likeness of the Godhead, free from the bondage of penalty and sin. I'm almost done. We're going to sum this up with Romans 8, 31, and I'm in the Message Bible. I think I'm going to share a little bit from the Phillips New Testament also. But Romans 8. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There's no way. Not trouble, not hard times, not hatred, nor hunger, nor homelessness, nor bullying threats, not backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of this phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. The Phillips translation says, in the face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not hesitate to spare his own son, but gave himself up for us all, can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we can need? Who would dare accuse us whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ and Christ alone died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. And Christ prays for us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ? Trouble, pain, persecution, lack of clothes or food, danger to life and limb, the threat of force of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For your sakes, we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. No. In all these things, I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messenger of heaven nor monarch of earth, neither what happens today or what may happen tomorrow, neither from a power on high nor a power from below, nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, folks, Satan has been defeated. He's been defeated. He no longer has the power to break man. No longer has it as long as man, just like I showed you in this illustration, as long as a man stays closely affixed to Christ, acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, that Scripture says we have an overwhelming victory through Christ who has provided his love for us. So if we have an overwhelming victory, we can declare victory at last. Victory at last. God has gotten us back. He defeated Satan, defeated sin, death, and hell, and has restored us to our rightful place as his children. Victory. Victory is ours. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. That's why I get excited about this particular season. Because this is because of this season that I was made free. It's because of this season that I became a new creation. I returned being Gregory. No longer Foots. Now I'm Gregory. Yes. Like the song said, forever. Hallelujah.